Hey, folks. I wanted to reiterate an announcement that we made several weeks ago when this shutdown first occurred. And that has to do with restructuring our Sunday services. This has been something that people have thought about, talked about. Staff certainly has. Actually, over a couple of years. But finally, it just came to a point where we said, well, why wouldn't we do that? Why shouldn't we do that? And the staff and the elders were all unanimous in embracing it. And most of the feedback that we've received, all of it except just one instance, has been not only positive but enthusiastic. There may be folks that we haven't heard from who feel differently, but anytime you make a change, that's to be expected. So let me tell you what to expect. Asa will come along next week, and he will talk more in detail about the implementation of it. But when we talk about restructuring our Sunday services, we will still continue to have 2 hours. We will have the 9 o'clock hour, which will be a beefed up, a more muscular adult educational hour. Of course, we will have a traditional Sunday school for the little ones, the youngest children. But we want to have a service that's more like a family service, a service where we can get our older children in there as well. But I won't get in too much to the Sunday school. Let me just go over again what we felt were the advantages of this restructuring. Our worship service affords us the feeling of being together as one church. A lot of people over the years have complained that, you know, we have two churches here and I don't know the other congregation. And that sometimes is a problem. It hasn't been a major problem, but it is a problem. And we all love one another, and we care for one another, and we'd really like to be together as one big unit. But we especially would like to have our children who are of age to get accustomed to being in those services. Those of you who are a little older remember when that was just the norm. And at some point it ceased to be the norm. It's not my point here to get into the history of that, but we think that's something that would be good to get back to as much as possible. We want a service that gives us a stronger family feel and a service that with all of us, the kids and everybody in there in that large auditorium to be there, it'd be more spirited. It would bring more energy to the worship environment. And who can deny that that's a good thing? We want one service. One service would afford me the occasional opportunity to teach in the adult education in the first hour. It might also, as things move along, as things evolve, enable other staff to be able to do that same thing. Then another thing that we would like is to enable people, our tech people, our music people who can't regularly get involved in both services to have the opportunity to be involved as well. We'd like an arrangement where we're going to encourage this. We can't force it, of course, but we'd like to encourage our whole body to be there just roughly 3 hours, from 9 to 12. And we would have a rich adult education program. We'd have a good program for children. Now, the children involve a change. And Asa will explain that next week. But I'm just telling you what we look forward to once we get out of this shutdown. We had planned to do it the first Sunday in June, and then all of this, the world changed. And so we don't know where we're going, but as soon as we are free to fling open our doors and all of us come together as one church, it's our plan to implement this then. I think it'll be a great thing. I think it'll be a really healthy thing for our church. And it'll involve some adjustments on the part of everybody. Change always does, and that's the reason change is sometimes unwelcome. I know our Jim Twing says, not fighting it, he agreed with it, but he says, I don't like change. And the older people get, the less they like change. Don't mess with my nest. It's best. Well, that's not always the case. But we're always looking and thinking and trying to find the best way to do things. And all of us unanimously, and that should say something to you, have agreed that this has the promise of being a real good thing for Lake Bible Church. So we hope everybody will get on board, understand that we're doing it not for anybody's convenience, but we're doing it for what we believe will be the long-term good of our whole body, adults, and our young people and our children included. Just be great to have all the young people in there. First hour. Of course, we're realists. We understand that everybody's not going to get on board with anything. We know that. But we hope that the majority will. And in the end of the day, we'll say, hey, that was a good move. Thank you. Good morning, folks. I know you're out there somewhere. I miss seeing you. Certainly wish we could all be together, but we're doing the best we can. I promise you one thing. It may be welcome to most of you. Other than this bit right here in the introduction, I'm not going to say one word about the coronavirus. I am so tired of talking about the coronavirus and hearing about the coronavirus. I'm ready to hold a funeral service and bury it. But for now, it is what it is, and we've got to deal with what we've got. Our text today is Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Let's read. As Jesus passed on from there, meaning, of course, from where he had just healed the paralytic, he saw a man called Matthew. Matthew was sitting in the tax office. And Jesus said to Matthew, all seems rather abrupt, we'll come back to that, follow me. Matthew arose and he followed him. If you follow closely the ministry of any veteran Bible teacher, over time you will notice, I'm guessing, I've never really proved this, that teacher will strike a lot of familiar chords. Now, that's partly because those themes are biblically accented. But I think, at least in my own case, a lot of it is because of the Spirit of God shaping us for His work. We've been in certain places, we've been in certain experiences, we've seen certain things, and all of these things combine to reach out in that mass of biblical themes and to cause us in the course of my ministry, I certainly know that's true of me, to accentuate, to come down strongly on certain themes, certain motifs that we see through the Bible. Now, here in this text, we have at least three of those that I commonly accentuate, and the last one in particular. They're implicit. They're not explicit. A narrative proceeds by indirection, as Leland Ryken said. So this is an example of that. We have here, implicitly, the hidden outworking of the sovereign providence of God in calling His servants. Secondly, we have an example of the amazing grace of God in reaching out to the broken and to the marginalized, who in humble faith, who in repentance, which is the first step of faith, reach out to our Lord. And then, most especially, we have an example of the unbreakable bond between believing in Jesus and following Jesus, and what that looks like, how that breaks out on Monday morning. So let's look at this narrative, and let's see all of that is embedded there. As Jesus passed by from there, he came to a man whose name was Matthew. Let's talk about Matthew. Let's have the book on Matthew. This is helpful to understand. It gives color. It gives background. It gives depth perception. Matthew, you notice, was at the tax office. Now, what that signified is this. Matthew was a publican, not a Republican, but a publican. He was a Roman tax farmer. And Roman publicans were despised by the Jews, and for some good reasons. Let me explain why. The Romans collected taxes in this way. They had these publicans, and sometimes the publicans had tax farmers under them. We don't know just which was the case here with Matthew, otherwise known as Levi, called Levi and Luke. He was a Jew. Well, the Jews hated the Romans. They were their masters. They didn't like to admit it, but they were slaves to the Romans. And these publicans or tax collectors just reminded them of their slave status, which was an onerous and oppressive idea in their minds. So this was one reason that they were despised. But there was another reason they were despised, and I mentioned it. They were Jews. To the Jews, they felt like traitors. And then there was another reason, and that is that their tax burdens were onerous. Let me explain how the system worked. The Romans would put out these tax collecting jobs to bidders. So if you were in position to bid, and we don't know what Matthew's status was, but he did bid, you would say, I will pay you, the Romans, X amount. And then another guy would bid on the job, and he says, I will pay you this amount. And then some other person or other persons would all put out bids. Now, unless somebody had big heavyweight connections, the job would go to the highest bidder. Now, what did that mean? That mean the Jewish publican, who was already hated just for the fact that he was a publican, and just for the fact that he was a Jew, that meant he was probably an exploitative personality full of greed. What they would do is they would assess what they thought the market would bear. He would come and look at your house or your house, your car, their car, that field, and all of your assets, and he figured he could wring X amount out of you. And somebody else may be a lesser amount. Somebody else may be more. Well, how are they going to collect those taxes? Well, they had the Roman gendarmes to back them up. They had the police force. So they had no trouble collecting their money. They told the Romans, we'll give you so much. We'll take everything else off the top. Wow. You could see where they could really, really be noxious to the Jewish people. And they were. Especially to the religious elites. These people were non-practicing Jews. They were sinners, non-practicing, non-observant Jews, people who appeared to care nothing for God, people who appeared to care nothing for Jewish morality, people who cared nothing for the religious traditions and rituals of the Jewish people. And as far as they were concerned, that just made them the worst of the worst. Right down there, I say, with prostitutes and also harlots. This was not good. But Jesus had a habit that really deeply annoyed the religious elites. You see, the religious elites, you've got to understand this in the day of Jesus. They were legalists. And by legalist, there's more than one definition of that, but in this case, by legalist, it was a person who felt that they had acceptance with God, not only on the basis of their Jewish identity, but on the basis of their rigorous adherence to the rituals, to the ceremonies, to the outward demands of the law of God. And they were very proud of themselves. They didn't see the inner, deeper, and spiritual requirements of the law of God. So they went around patting themselves on the back and puffing out their chest, and they would look at people like these prostitutes, like these publicans, and they would think, you're dirtbags. Nobody reached out to them with grace and mercy, trying to draw them back to God, trying to draw them into repentance, trying to draw them into the circle of the redeemed. Oh, no. They were outcast. They were marginalized. They were not the down and out. They were the up and out. And they were human beings. And in the work of God, the Spirit of God working, some of these people observing Jesus, some of these people hearing Jesus, standing out on the fringes, their hearts were moved. Their souls were empty. They were hungry. And here was a voice, not a legalistic voice, not a voice that said, this is the way to God. Come and follow our rules. No, this was a voice that said the way to God is by repentance, by faith, by receiving the kingdom of God. And you receive the kingdom of God by receiving the King. And the Spirit of God gave them perception. Their eyes were opened. Not all of them, but many of their eyes were open. Their ears could hear. Their hearts were receptive to Jesus. Well, Jesus comes and he calls Matthew that day. And I want to go over that ground again. Jesus calling Matthew. We have run into this before back in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and following, where Jesus called his first disciples, James and John and Andrew and Peter. And we find in Luke chapter 5, verse 11, that they left everything and they followed Jesus. Jesus is gradually, as he moves along, he has his eye on certain people. He moves like GPS toward them. And he finds them in a day, in a place. And he finds Matthew here in this tax collector's office. And we don't know where Matthew was with Jesus, but this was not strictly a cold call. As I say, he would have heard Jesus, heard about Jesus, and he would have seen things, and he was moved. This was God's work. This was God calling his own. Whether he was calling him to salvation, that may have already occurred. It may not have occurred. But whatever it was, on this day, Jesus was calling Matthew to be one of his apostles. Matthew may not have gotten the whole picture. I'm sure he didn't. Matthew wasn't prepared to go out and be a preacher, to be a herald for Christ. Jesus just called him, says, you come and follow me. We'll talk about what following him means. But Matthew did that, and he did it immediately. And Luke says he left everything, and he followed Jesus. I want to just emphasize that what is with us coincident and what is with us accident is not with God. God is a sovereign God. All his movements are purposeful. He is working in hidden ways. He's working in providential ways that we would never recognize as the work of God. And yet, on a day and on a time, the Spirit of God moves and he calls each one of us. He calls us out to Christ. And some to Christ, he calls out to be special servants of Christ. I want to reiterate the importance of this special calling of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to reiterate it because we have a mess in contemporary churches. We have every Tom, Dick, and Harry these days. I would say the last half of my ministry, I've been in the ministry 56, headed for 57 years. And I would say particularly this has gathered steam in the last half of it, that people everywhere just jump up and they announce themselves as candidates for the pastoral ministry. I'm going into the ministry, and they don't mean I'm going into service for Christ. They mean I'm going to try to get a church, take a position, and be an official pastor. Well, that is good if Jesus called them. It is not good. It is a plague. It is a blight on the church when the Lord Jesus has not called them to that work. I have pointed out that you go back all the way to Genesis, you move all the way to Revelation. You never find Jesus when he issues that special calling for special service. You never find God in any of that time going out and putting up posters for volunteers. No. When he called the priests, when he called the prophets, when he called the kings, there was a scheme. It wasn't happenstance. It wasn't saying, I want to be a king. It wasn't Joe over here saying, I want to be a Levite, or I want to be a high priest. I'm going to put in for that. That's not the way it works. God puts in for that. And people don't understand that. And then today, it's gotten so bad that you not only have a plethora of men who are not necessarily bad people, but they're misguided people. They're uninformed people. Or in some cases, they can be rebellious people, and you have a lot of that. I'm going to say it baldly and bluntly. In the world of women today, you've got women seized up with this feminist spirit, and they want to be leaders, and they want to be preachers, and by golly, they're going to insert themselves into an office that the Apostle Paul said, despite all the efforts to defend that, the Apostle Paul says, this is not for you. He didn't permit this. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And all the excuses and all the rationalizations that are arranged to support it, I'm sorry, they just don't float. So I'm saying it boldly and bluntly, lady, you may be a wonderful person. God may be giving you a lot of gifts. And you may have this and that, but God did not call you to where I am standing. And if you're there, you're either ignorant or you're a rebel. It's making a mess of things. It's misleading people. Secondly, I want to mention it and emphasize it because if the Lord ever calls you, I want you to recognize what it is. I've heard this. You see it in the scripture. You see it way back there with Isaiah. You see it with Jeremiah. You see it clearly with the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 9, talking about it. He was compelled. Listen, when God calls you, you know it. I knew it from the time I was either a 13 or 14-year-old boy. I mean, I knew it. I knew that to do anything else would be like being a draft evader. I felt it would be total calamity if I did anything else. I'm not the only one. I'm just an example. You hear that story over and over again, not just in my lifetime, but from way back, from people that God has called. When God calls you to do a special work, it is a compelling call. When Matthew was standing there and Jesus came and said, follow me, Matthew knew it. This was the deal. He had to do it, and he did do it. And I want you to notice next that he left everything. That's not here in this text, but it is in Luke. In Luke chapter 5, he left everything. Now, let me talk about this leaving everything. To believe is to follow, and to follow is to believe. And whether you're just a rank and file disciple, or whether you're a disciple who has a special calling, it makes no difference. I want us to understand that this is not a two-step deal where we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then at some point down the line we decide, you know, I think I really ought also to follow him. I've heard that nonsense as long as I've been an adult, even as far back as before I went to seminary and even during seminary. Some people think this is a two-stage thing. At first, I'm a Boy Scout, and then, as I mentioned earlier, okay, I think now I ought to be an Eagle Scout and pull out the stops and live for Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, then you're a follower of Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you believe in Jesus. It's one and the same, flip sides of the same coin. But I'm betting that 50% or more of the people in our American churches do not get that. And I think it's probably more. It's kind of scary. Jesus wants you and I to pull out the stops, and he wants us to go all in and all out for him. That's what it means to believe in him. To believe in him doesn't just mean It means this, but it doesn't just mean that he's my Savior. He shed his blood for my sins so that I might have forgiveness. Well, I trust in him as my Savior. The Savior we trust in is also our Lord. And he comes as a whole package. And he says, which is easier to say, believe in me or follow me? He says, follow me. In Matthew's case, he meant to a special calling. He's not saying that to all of us. But this thing of being all in, hey, that's for everybody. Carte blanche. Now, the Lord may not ask you to leave everything. You've got a job. Matthew had a lucrative job. He's astounded us the way he pulled out the stops and he left. The Lord may not ask you to leave your job. He probably won't. But he asks you to be ready. He may not be ask you to leave your houses and lands, but he asks you to be ready. He asks you to give your heart. And when you give your heart, you give your wallet. You give your resources. He asks you to be ready. He doesn't want any restraints. He doesn't want us saying, well, I'll give you this much, but not that much. And a lot of believers don't understand that. To believe in him means to follow him, and means to follow him means to go all out. It means to take up your cross. Take up your cross, whatever that is, whatever he asks you to do, and follow him wherever he goes. I hope we get that. I hope we understand that. And I hope we understand that this is not something that just happened back there to Matthew. This kind of thing, folks, you have believers doing this all the time. I've told this story before. My youngest brother, Alan, he was never called to the ministry as I've been called. I remember him telling me about the time he was a high school boy. It's a longer story, but he told me that he told the Lord, you know, Father, you haven't called me to do what Jimmy's going to do. He's going to be a preacher. You didn't wire me for that. But you know, if you could give me one man, he wanted to be a discipler, and he became a discipler, and he spent his life doing that very thing with the Navigators, now working with the poor down in Phoenix, but still connected with them. But he had an issue way back there. He was only, I'm guessing, a freshman or sophomore in high school. Well, like many people, we all have different relatives. And there were some self-made people in our family, millionaires. And one of them said to Alan one day, he really liked Alan's work ethic, really liked his attitude, and he said to Alan, Alan, why don't you come and work for me? And you'll never need anything. Well, Alan really respected his Uncle Harold momentously, but respectfully he said to him, Uncle Harold, I'd rather need something. I want to go and serve God. Harold said, Alan, you don't have to be such a missionary about it. He meant all out. Alan said, yeah, I do. I have to do that. I have had students in seminary. I remember one in particular by the name of Brad. His father was a wealthy industrialist in Chicago. He had another brother, I believe. I don't know about a sister. But anyway, the brothers were to inherit that huge business. Brad was the older, so he would have probably been the leader. His dad was very disappointed when Brad went to seminary and gave up all of that opportunity to become the second generation of industrialist in that family. I could go on and on. God may not have called you to go into the ministry, but he did call you to follow Christ, and he called you to follow him wherever he goes. I want to say to any who are listening to me, who may not know the Lord Jesus, he calls you, first of all, to follow him. He calls you to repent. He calls you to believe in him. He calls you to receive the King of the kingdom. He is first king, he is first Lord, and then he's your Savior. And he died on a Roman cross that your sins may be atoned for. Now, don't you think for a minute, how many times do I say this? Don't you think for a minute that you're good enough? Don't you look around at others that are self-identified Christians and say, I'm just as good as that guy or I'm just as good as that woman. Well, in the first place, you're probably not, but let's say you were. Those people, like me, are not saved because they're good people. None of them. God receives no human being on the basis of their moral standing or their moral elevation. That is something that God gives later. That is nothing that we have. I, this pastor, am standing here not because I'm a good man. I'm standing here because I'm a saved man. I'm standing here because I'm a man who early on in life repented and came to understand as life moved along what a sinner I was and how much more deeply I needed to repent. And I've repented. And I've received Jesus Christ by faith. You're not good enough. But I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to tell you boldly, and I'm going to tell you flatly. If you go on in that route, you will go to hell. There is a heaven where God dwells, and there's a hell where Satan is consigned and all of his demons. And all who follow him will be consigned there with him. There's a heaven. There is a hell. I do not want to go to heaven. I want to go to be with God, and God is in heaven. You need God. You need Christ. You need a Savior. What I do what you do to anybody else. I get on the phone and I talk to somebody. I call them up and I say, hey, I don't see them. And on the phone, I do hear them. But God is there. Talk to God. Say it out loud. I got it. I'm a sinner. Regardless of what I thought of myself, I am a sinner and I am lost and I will go to hell. I finally get it. I need the Savior and I'm repenting of my sin. I'm repentant of a wasted life. I need Jesus. And if you need Jesus like the publicans, like the harlots, and like the prostitutes and any other lowlifes, as the Jews considered them, you will be gloriously saved and redeemed, and the future will belong to you. God bless you. Have a great day.